the movement and how during the classical period, during the church period, the music was very strong, very orderly. And then by Beethoven's time, music became a little bit decadent because of the humanistic influence. And then when it comes to the 20th century, music begins to break down with the neoclassic period and how music itself right now has a whole brand of rebellious style of music that we have to be careful about. All right, so hope you will come. I do have the DVDs. If you are happy to take a look, it's 2.5 hours. But the pastor that presented, Pastor West of Tamworth Baptist Church, unfortunately, I just heard that he passed away. All right, he just passed away. So do pray for the family. He actually adopted some of the Asians' children into a home as well because they were orphans and all that. So we thank God for his love. But he has passed away. But thank God he actually left behind a whole legacy of how as Christians we need to keep our music pure in the church. So he did a whole series on the Western music, theory of music, essential theory of music, the rhythm of rock, how to identify the rebellious nature of music, and a whole series of how as Christians we can keep our music pure in the churches today. Okay, so please start if you like to. Please strongly encourage you to come on at 9:30, okay? 9:30 on, we'll be dealing with how to identify music, okay? 2 weeks ago, we actually dealt, not 2 weeks, I think it was, last week, I believe, we dealt with the fact that there's good church music and bad church music. So we have to actually be able to identify what is good and what is bad and stay with the good, all right? Okay. Well, let's turn to the book of Mark chapter 9. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And let's stand as we will read God's word. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Hopefully, God will speak to our hearts through his word today. Okay, let's read to the two verses together. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, today we come as humble, needy people before you. Lord, you know how weak we are, but we know how strong you are. And Father, we pray as we come humbly, as we sit at the feet of your word, may thy Holy Spirit take your precious word and impress it deeply into our hearts. And Father, may we not resist the prompt of the Holy Spirit and the power of your words. Help us, Lord, to surrender what we need to, that we might be able to grow in Christ as you have desired us to do so. We thank you, Lord. We pray this 45 minutes or so will be a blessing to every heart. And I pray that every heart will open our hearts to you. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that, Father, whatever I say, Lord, hide behind the cross. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. May Christians be drawn to you. And may lost souls find eternal salvation in thy word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ was kind of wandering around, not wandering around, he was always busy doing something, and so he was walking towards the disciples, if you look down from verse 14, and he was talking to the disciples, and there was a big group of people surrounding the disciples, okay, and one of the groups were the scribes, okay, the scribes were the secretaries of the law, their job is to write down, okay, whatever that's taught, and so they were asking questions of the Lord, asking questions of the disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ kind of walked over and said, we're talking with them about, huh? You know, kind of like Singaporeans, we want to know everything, right? Hey, what are you talking about? Huh? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, you know, in verse number 15. He said, what question are you with them? What are you discussing about, basically? And everyone suddenly kept quiet. Have you ever had that before? A whole group, a whole crowd, a whole office talking, suddenly maybe the head count, what are you talking about? Shh. Okay, quiet. But you know what? The man that actually started the whole question. The man with the child who was possessed with demons actually said and told him all that's happening. And he said, "Lord, my son," I'm just paraphrasing, okay, "my son is, I brought to your disciples someone, my son that have a dumb spirit," you know, in verse 18, "wheresoever he taketh him, he will teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and root pineth away, and my son is just wasting away. And I brought my son to my disciples and hoping that your disciples will do something. But they could not. They could not. The man spoke to his disciples and that they should cast out the devil, but the disciples could not." Two observations from this text. And I think it's quite interesting because they were discussing a spiritual problem. Would I be right to say that? They were discussing a spiritual problem. Nothing wrong with discussion. But you know what? We could discuss spiritual problems till the cows come home. The spiritual problem will still be there. Because spiritual problems must be dealt with spiritually. This man possessed with the son possessed with the devil. The disciples were supposed to have spiritual power. The scribes were supposed to be religious leaders. And they were dealing, and this is interesting, is a trend of Christianity, I believe, to a large extent, especially among Singaporeans. We tend to deal with spiritual problems intellectually. We tend to discuss spiritual problems rather than seeking God. That's not one first observation. The tendency to deal with spiritual problems in an intellectual way. But number two, the observation, the disciples were already given the power to do so. Let's look at Mark 6 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ earlier in the book of Mark have already given the power to the disciples to deal with spiritual problems. Mark 6, 7, let me just read. "And he," Jesus, "called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." The Lord Jesus have already given them the power as his apostles. Mark 6:13, the Bible says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with all many that were sick and healed them." Question for us, they could before, why not now? They could before, why not now? They could before, why not now? Why is it as Christians we were living for God and doing the right thing? Why not now? That is a spiritual problem. And the disciples were content, satisfied to discuss. There's no, you know what? Can you imagine I have a spiritual problem and you are discussing my problem? You know what? The poor boy who is possessed with a demon is still there, possessed with the demons. The Lord Jesus Christ responded, look at Mark 9 and verse 19. "After the man explained to Jesus the question and the disciples could not cast him out," you know what Jesus said? "He answered and said, Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" The Lord Jesus Christ responded by saying, "Look, how long am I going to tell you and teach you, oh, faithless generation?" Who was the Lord Jesus Christ referring to as a faithless generation in this context? Who was he referring to? Anyone? Who was he referring to? Anyone? No, it's just in your text. I'm not going to say something that's my own word, but who was he referring to? Okay. Number one, his disciples. What else? Who else? Possibly the scribes. The scribes were supposed to be secretaries of the law. They knew God's word. And you know what? Possibly, and I believe in the context, could probably be very specifically to this man. But you know what? Oh, faithless generation. That's what Jesus told us. Told the people there. The Lord Jesus was referring as a faithless generation, possibly the disciples, because later on, Jesus had to deal with them. Later on. The scribes who were supposed to be the religious leaders didn't have any answers for this man. And of course, this man, worse still, had to live 24 hours a day with a son possessed with the devil. It's a spiritual problem. Can I say this? God does not want to see faithlessness in his children. For two reasons. Number one, without faith, it is impossible to please God. To please God means to give God pleasure over our lives. You know, it gives fathers a lot of pleasure to know that the son trusts him, amen? That dad, no worries, I have full faith in you. You know, it really makes you encourage and want to do more. But you know, God is displeased. God, we can only please God by faith. Did you know that? Just to believe in him, just to trust him. That's one. Number two, the reason why God doesn't want to see faithlessness in his children, because faithlessness actually displeases our Heavenly Father. How was Jesus' reaction to these people? I don't know about you, but if you read in the context, you could sense the Lord Jesus Christ's frustration. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to be with you? And the second phrase is even more telling. How long will I suffer you? In other words, how long do you expect me to tolerate your lack of faith? The implication, therefore, is for the Lord Jesus Christ expects every Christian to grow. Do you agree with that? That over a time, like for some of you parents who bring your children for classes and all that, you would expect the children to learn something after a while. At the end of 3 months and they're supposed to go for phonics class, and at the end of 3 months, he don't even know how A. He may not, if he doesn't get anything from the phonics class, something's wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, his faithlessness actually displeases our Heavenly Father. Now, I say in a tender way because sometimes we need to be reminded we cannot stay where we are in our faith. We cannot. Just as every mom and dad knows that when you teach our children, you would expect your children to learn something after a while and be able to. You know what's the definition of learning? Permanent change over time. Think about that for a while. The definition of learning is permanent change over time. In other words, if you learn to witness, maybe you're just starting out. Last time you didn't know how to witness, but you're starting to witness. And then after that, you are able to keep doing it. It's permanent change over time. That's learning. And I believe very much if we just apply this principle of learning in our spiritual lives, question, is there permanent change in your life over time? As you hear the word of God, can I say this? It's not a pastoral expectation. It's a Heavenly Father's expectation. He wants us to grow spiritually. And God doesn't want us to see faith. God doesn't want to see faithlessness in his children. You know why? The Bible tells us Jesus did not many works in their cities because of unbelief. Now that verse is very telling. We know that it's in the scriptures, right? I may not know where, but it's in the scriptures. You know, it tells us one thing. God cannot do much in our lives when we don't trust him. And maybe that's why in some of our lives, you don't see God at all. And I believe today God wants us to be reminded. But praise God, God doesn't give up on us. Amen? And God always does something to help us grow. And so in this passage, we're going to look at three things. What does God do when his children is faithless? Now, let's put it this way. All of us have had our moments of faithlessness. We have been strong before, you know, living for God. I want to do right. And something happened. The boss not happy. Then, get discouraged. Where is God in all this? And we start to reflect. We have our moments of faithlessness. What does God do? Let's look at three things. I'm going to give you the three things. Then we can look at it from screen. Number one, God will challenge them in their doubts and point them to him. Number one. Number two, God comforts them in their struggles and helps them overcome. I'm just giving you the 3 points first, okay? And number three, God cultivates their faith and teaches them how to have victory. Right? The first one is he challenges them in their doubts and points them to him. Number two, he comforts them in their struggles and helps them overcome. And then number three, he cultivates their faith and teaches them how to have victory. These are the 3 points. Notice in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 to 23, the first point, God challenges them in their doubts and points them to him. In Mark 9, 22, 23, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus, in verse 19, Mark chapter 9, verse 19, after Jesus, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? What's the next thing he did? Bring him to me. Bring him to me. After God looked at these people and said, how long am I going to tolerate you? Okay, no, bring him to me. Despite God's frustration, and the text doesn't say God was frustrated to the point like we are frustrated. God is always governed by his perfect compassion. And so he said, bring him to me. Look at verse 20. And they brought him again, and when he saw him, it straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And then in verse 21, he asked the father, how long it is ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. The word of a child means from infancy, when he was born. In other words, this man had this problem for a long time. How many of you have problems for a long time? The Lord speaking to us. Sometimes we have spiritual problems for a long time. And then in verse 22, which is a challenge. And oft time he had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know what the man is saying? I know the Lord Jesus said, how long have you had this problem? Yeah, I have it since he was a child, you know, when he will fall into the fire, into the waters. And if thou canst do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. Notice Jesus' response in verse 23. In verse 22, the man said, if thou canst do anything, if thou can do anything, Lord, have compassion on us and do us. You know what Jesus said? In the Greek word, if thou canst, comes from the word duna, able to. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the same root word in verse 23 and turn it around. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. The Lord Jesus was challenging not the problem. The problem is there, but he was problem the root cause of why the problem is still there. What's the problem? Faithlessness. He would challenge. The Lord Jesus says, you tell me if I can do. Question for you. When the man actually asked Jesus, if you can help us, have compassion, did the man believe? I don't know about you, but it sounds very much like there is a question mark. What if thou can ask? Everyone have tried, the scribes, your disciples, but if you can have compassion, please help us. What about you? Was there a tinge of faithlessness there, you think? You know what the Lord Jesus had to tell him? If you can't believe, the same root word, duna, power, able to. If you can't believe, you can put faith. And it seems to suggest the Lord Jesus is highlighting a very prominent problem, why many Christians still have spiritual problems in their life. You know why? Faithlessness. Well, sounds like a very big thing. It's just very simply not taking God at His word. Not trusting God. Not doing what God tells us to do. Faithlessness. You know what Jesus did? He challenges this man. This man put it to Jesus, if you can help me, so that if you can believe that I can help him, all things are possible. Christian, is there a place of unbelief? Perhaps you could actually think through in your life, what is the one thing that always nags you spiritually? Perhaps it's a spiritual sin that you cannot overcome. Perhaps it's an attitude that you just can't seem to overcome. Why? Because of unbelief? That's what Jesus did. Can I say this? Proverbs 27 verse 6. Does anyone know that verse? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Can I say this? As a Christian, if you have areas of spiritual issues in your life, don't be surprised your Heavenly Father in love will confront you about it. That was what Jesus did with this man. You brought your son. You brought your son to the disciples, nothing happened. You brought to the scribe, nothing happened. They were discussing the problem. You bring them to me, and you would expect me to heal your son, but you don't even put faith in me. The Lord Jesus challenged this man in their doubt, and then points him to himself. Because he said, come, bring this child to me. Christians, I think many times we continue in our challenges in Christian life, and don't grow, it's because we don't take the step of faith to do what is necessary. Simple example. Let's say if I have a fatal disease, okay? And then Brother Gideon said, Brother Johnny, I know you have this fatal disease, but if you eat the root of this plant that grows only in the Philippines, you will be healed. And I'm seeing thousands of them. You know? And then I look at Gideon and say, root, how to eat? So I question and question and question. Actually, if there is a cure, wouldn't you jump on an opportunity? A person in desperate situation will try anything. But you know, some people may just kind of, you sure? Yeah, try a bit. Then when he sent, you sure not? Then you keep, you know, one of the indicators of faithlessness, if we keep asking questions and give excuses why it cannot work. Agree? We skirt around the issue. We give reasons why. We cite life. So and so have done it before. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in that. You know what Jesus said? You have a spiritual problem. Your problem is faithlessness. You're going to just trust my word. Just going to trust my word. Look at John chapter 20. Thomas was one of them. Thomas, after the Lord Jesus Christ died, rose again. And all the disciples were gathered together. Jesus came and showed himself to everyone. And later on, guess who wasn't present in church that day? Thomas. He wasn't present in church. And so the disciples say, Thomas, we have seen the Savior. He's alive. What did Thomas say? Except I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hands in his side, I'm not going to believe you. Thomas wasn't in church when Jesus came. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, interestingly, in verse 26, after 8 days again his disciples were within, John chapter 20, Thomas this time was in church. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. In verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger. If you search the scriptures about how Jesus dealt with people who have problems with faith, Jesus always challenges them or confronts them personally. Did you know that? Thomas had problems. Peter also had problems. The Lord Jesus dealt with them point blank. Say, Thomas, you see, look in the passage. The Lord knew everything that Thomas said. Because Thomas said, unless I put the fingers in his nail prints and hands in the side, I'm not going to believe. You know what Jesus says? Thomas, come. How did Jesus knew Thomas said that? You know how he knew? Because he's God. And so, he comes to Thomas, put your finger inside. And nothing here. I'm not God. But you know what Jesus did? Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your hands in the side. And what did Jesus tell Thomas? Look at John chapter 20, verse 27. Reach thither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas did not have to put the finger in. Immediately he bowed, Lord, you're my God. Can I say this? Some of us would say we are Christians, but when confronted with the issue of spiritual growth, we avoid it. Some of you are not baptized. Do you realize there's an issue of spiritual growth? It is an issue of spiritual growth. It's just like if I'm enrolled in a school, but I don't want to wear the uniform. Right? Hazel, you're going to graduate and go to another school, right? But you say, I'm not going to wear the uniform. The teacher said, you don't wear uniform, you don't come to class. No baptism. It's just a simple step. School starts at 7:30. No, I want to come at 9 o'clock. It's up to you. You want to come at 9 o'clock? Can. We say bye-bye to you. It's an issue of spiritual growth. Am I putting a spiritual legalistic burden on you? Please understand that legalism is when we add to salvation. We don't believe baptism saves, but we believe with all our hearts, if we are unwilling to be baptized, there is a spiritual problem in your relationship with God. And spiritually, it's very hard for you to move forward. Why? You know what the Lord is going to say? Obey what is already commanded. He that is faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. There's this method of bone growth that has been popularized by a professor in Russia. His name is Elizarov. How many of you heard of Elizarov? Elizarov is a Russian professor of orthopedics. There were times when people's fractures could be so bad that their legs can be one leg longer, one leg shorter, or something like this. Okay, so in communist Russia, they were not allowed to give public kind of lectures, but Professor Elizarov developed a method whereby they will actually literally, let's say after my fracture, I will actually, my leg is like this, one long, one short. What he will do, literally, he will break this leg, okay, and then put metal pieces into the two broken parts. It's huge, okay, I've seen it before. And they just approximate, and there will be screws to adjust how much proximity each part is to each other. And the principle is that if we can put enough stress on that part, it will actually grow. And this professor actually experimented, and there were apparently one athlete or someone, you can Google that, who actually gained at least a few centimeters of growth over 6 months, and over time, it was more or less back to normal. And Russia broke convention and allowed him to go worldwide to teach this method. When I was practicing as a final year student and doing hand therapy, that was what I saw in NUH. They were practicing the Elizarov method. And I said, oh, he is so sad for this child. You know, he literally had to carry this big thing. It's about this size. All right? They will have a cloth to cover it because it's so awful. It's all like, kind of like Transformer type of, and you go to school, and it's heavy. And this poor girl, and you know what the most painful part? When the doctor decided he has grown a bit, they adjust it again. I will cry, the girl is smaller than Louisa. Can you imagine Louisa, you're carrying this heavy thing, you know, to school every day. No boys were there to bully you, you know why? It's all metal. But you know what? The most painful part is when the professor actually have to adjust the screw to increase the stress so that there will be growth. So Lord Jesus Christ is increasing stress on your Christian life. You know what's the purpose? From the heart of our Heavenly Father, it is always to grow. It is always to overcome. It is always to do something to us so that we can grow towards Him. God cannot be otherwise. Don't ever doubt God's goodness, Christian. God is never evil towards us. His plan is always to help us grow. That's why the first point, He challenges us in our doubts and points them not to anywhere for help, but to Himself. In Christ, He is our all. And we need to be Him, in Him all as well. We need to give ourselves to Him. Number one, what does God do with faithlessness? He challenges us in our doubt. Is God challenging your faith today? Is there something in your life you know you need to do? Christians, why don't you just obey Him? Why? Because He loves you. I don't know about you, but I've grown in my faith in God. God is so much perfect love that He just cannot have any plan that is bad for us. Amen. It's just perfect love. Sometimes you cannot even understand that, right? How can anyone not have evil thoughts against anyone? You know why? We measure God's plan with the way we think. No, God is perfect in love. All right, that's number one. Number two, what does God do with faithlessness in His children? He challenges. Number two, He comforts them in their struggles and helps them overcome. Look at verse 23-24. And Jesus said, He challenges them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. That's a promise, by the way. If you believe with all your heart in your situation, that God can help you overcome, all things are possible to him that believe. And in verse 24, notice what the Father said. With tears, Lord, I believe. Just imitate. Lord, I believe.
help thou.
You know why perhaps tears come out? Perhaps for the first time in his life, he's confronted with the fact that he need to trust God when he had deliberately in his life pushed God out all this time. But when confronted with the Son of God who says, you need to learn to believe in me. And this man's heart broke. Some of you have ministered to people. I have personally met with people and I tell them this is your problem and they break down in tears. Why? Because God's word touched their hearts. There was one man, I was sitting now, 11 p.m. at night, trying to help him in his situation, and he walked away from God for 10 years, a lot of things in his life. I sat with him, and he gave this illustration. You know, Brother Johnny, when a man is thirsty, any brand of mineral water will do. What he was trying to tell me is, if I need help, if I can get help from anywhere, I'll just grab. And then I pointed him to John chapter 8. Where Jesus says, I am the water of life. You know, at that point, when he read the verse, he was silent for 2 minutes with tears in his eyes. He knew what he had to do, come back to Jesus Christ. For 5 minutes, we sat in silence. But it was sad that he didn't want to turn back to God. And today, 10 years later, his life is in more mess, doing things he's not supposed to do. Is God pointing you back to himself? Can I say this? When you get help and it doesn't point you back to Jesus Christ, that help is not from God. Christians, in my 30 years of Christian life, God wants us to be reconciled not to the philosophies of this world, not to the teachings of Stephen Covey, not to the teachings of anyone else but to himself. Because he loves us, he's our heavenly Father. Christians understand. If you walked away, the gates of heaven is always open for anyone who come back. The Father is always waiting. But I know he will challenge you and he will point you back to him. But number two, this man in tears, Lord, I believe. Deep inside the heart of every true born-again Christian is the faith. It's the fact that you are a child of God. You know, you can run away as far as you want from God. Guess what? Psalm 139. Youth, can you please quote the first 6 verses?
I don't put them on the spot.
What the Bible says? Wherewithal shall I flee from thy spirit? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I have wings to fly into... I'm perfect. If I take wings, I'll fly. You are there. Where are we going to run from God? God knows everything. He's everywhere. And he's all powerful to help you. God knows everything. Where are you going to run? And that's why God comforts us in our struggles through this passage. You see, the moment that person acknowledges his problem. Did he acknowledge his problem? Helped out my unbelief. But notice, he actually acknowledged, Lord, I do believe. Oh God, help me in my unbelief. Help me, Lord. I know I'm not doing this because... But God, I do believe. And the Lord Jesus saw his heart. Guess what? God, in the moment you have the faith of a mustard seed, God comes in to help. How many of you have small children when they are... I still remember some of my children when they were young, carrying things and they were... The moment your child is trying, fathers or mothers, what do? And you know they're going to give up, what do? You immediately run to... Intervene, right? Can I say this? We have the Father heart of God that does exactly the same thing. When Peter was sinking into the water, Lord help me, what did Jesus do? Straight away his hand reached out. The Lord Jesus is not going to let us sink when we call out to him. That's faith in Christ. That's faith in God. And here in verse 25, and when Jesus saw that people come running, he rebuked that foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. He was as one dead, insomuch that many say he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. The Lord Jesus Christ comforts. The word comfort has the idea of walking alongside of us in our struggles, and he helps us to overcome. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 23, is a situation we talked about just now. And Jesus entered into a ship. There was waves. In verse 25, the disciples came to him, woke him and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." Lord Jesus was sleeping after a long day of work. And in verse 26, after the disciples woke him, Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Can I say this? When you have a worry in your heart, when there's fear of the future, when there's something in your life that you are anxious about, you know what that is? That's fear. Yes, it's anxiety, but that's fear. And when anxiety and fear comes in, you know what happens? It replaces what? Faith. The opposite of fear is faith. If you look at the context, that's what Jesus said. "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" You know what happens for people who are so concerned about their future? They do all they can, to ensure that their foundation is sure, right? They hold on to their careers, they hold on to their whatever, and they do all they can. "I need to do this first, I need to do this." You know what God says? You need to learn to trust Him. Okay, Jeremiah actually had a good example of that on Friday when something happened and just had to do the right thing, but trust God. God actually overturned things, and all things work together for good. God comforts us in our struggles. God comforts us in our struggles and helps them overcome. There was a man by the name of Paul Duncan. And he was an accountant for a large manufacturing firm in Michigan. When he came to numbers, he was the best. He was the best accountant there, just about. But when he came to paint, he was a wimp. Have you met people like that? Little bit, do one, you know. He was a wimp. You know, and he hated pain of any kind. In 1997, he was diagnosed with cancer. And it began a long journey of suffering for him. He battled through the suffering for over 2 years and until he was in remission. In the end, he was a changed man. He had overcome one of the greatest obstacles in his life, pain. Christians, can I say this? Your greatest fear may be something. I don't know what you can fill in the blanks. It could be God who would say, "You are afraid of the lion? Hold my hand. We'll go through it together." And God wants you to learn to trust Him more than yourself when you go through and face the lion. And this is what this man, he was fear of pain. God put him through pain. And after that, he was free. Both physically and mentally, the fear of pain was vanished. Christians, we need to learn that God comforts us, He walks with us. You know, I was thinking, "Lord, I can tell all these stories." Then God gave me this verse, which is in the Bible: "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." That's in the verse. God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way to escape. Why? So that you can bear it. That's in the scriptures. But you know what Christians do? Got trial, you close the whole chapter, you run away, kind of like Jonah. Guess what? Jonah, you run away from me? I'm sorry, huh? Let's go back to the Bible college in the sea. Okay, and that's why the big... And Jonah, are you going to obey me? Christians, we need to learn. God comforts us when we struggle, and He wants to help us overcome. Every Christian ought to be an overcoming Christian. Whether it's our personality, whether it's our fear, whether it's our anxiety, whether it's our anger, every Christian ought to be able to overcome. Because Christians, we have to live the overcoming life. Christians overcome. If you're not overcome, then why be a Christian? Jesus overcomes sin to give us power to overcome ourselves. You know who is usually our biggest enemy in any situation? Ourselves. Of course, Satan and the situation may stop us. But even if God removes all this, we still have to contend with ourselves to move forward. God comforts us. He helps us. So in this man, God actually helped him as he cried out to God. Number three, last point, he cultivates their faith and teaches them how to have victory. Because after the whole situation in Mark 9:27, the child was given back, the spiritual problem was solved, but there was another spiritual problem, the disciples' problem. The disciples came, "Hey God, how come we cannot cast him out?" You know what? I will credit the disciples for being willing to face up to themselves. Some Christians are not. The next statement I'm going to make may challenge us. Are we backslided away from God? That we need to face up and say, "God, how far have I slided away? And Lord, what should I do to get back to you?" The disciples were willing to fade. They were able to cast out the devils in Mark 6. But now in Mark 9, they actually came. Why could not we cast them out? Two things: the interest of the disciples for learning and the teaching of the Master. For the Lord Jesus Christ, and went on to teach them and said, "Look, this was actually a serious situation. You can only overcome this by prayer and fasting." In the newer versions, the fasting is taken out. I just want to make a point there. Satan knows if you pray, you'll be strong. If you pray and fast, you're invincible in the strength of God. Do you realize that? So in the newer versions of the Bible, NIV, RSV, and all the Vs, you find that the fasting is taken out. Okay? But coming back to this, the teaching was the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm lifting it up to show us the Lord Jesus is interested in telling us his will, teaching us what to do next. Do you realize as a result of this, the future of the apostles, they met all their needs with prayer. Acts chapter 1, when they had to wait for the promise of the Father, when they had to vote on a new apostle, which was a serious thing for the early church, they prayed as a whole, and God answered that prayer. In Acts chapter 4, when they were actually being opposed, they met together and prayed, and God gave them power. It shook the entire place, and they declared the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 5, over 5,000 people were saved as they prayed. As they gave God honor by praying. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, the Bible says, and prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. The early church was powerful because they prayed. They met every spiritual problem with prayer. And that's what an ambassador needs to do in every situation. And my heart is that everyone will attend by God's grace. All right, I know you have your duties, but you know, if you can't make time to come for prayer retreat, why? Because we are praying. And God sees when his church pray, amen? You know what? The one thing has been said of old, present-day Christians organize. Early church Christians agonize in prayer. You know, Christians, sometimes our intellectual arguments and teachings are not going to help unless we get on our knees and pray before God. Now, to be fair, I know some of you may have your duties are still before the Lord, fulfill them. But you know, if you have time, say, "God, I'm going to give my time to pray." Russell will be there for one of the nights to challenge and encourage us as well. We need to come together and pray. Learning and increasing in faith. Two things is necessary. Number one, in this cultivating faith requires us to be in the presence of God and learning His Word. Would you agree with that? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to grow. Okay? You won't know what is good and bad music if you don't come on Sunday Bible hour. I'm serious. And you will continue to have rebellion in your homes, in your own life, if you don't understand the principles of good and bad music. Cultivating. We need to learn God's Word. We need to do God's Word. Learn God's Word. In this particular point, George Mueller, who was known for his strong faith, said this: "The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God." That was what George Mueller said. "Since I began to search it diligently, the blessings have been wonderful. I read the Bible through 100 times. You know that in his autobiography, if you ever read George Mueller's autobiography, he would read through the Bible 4 times a year. And when he read, he don't read like some of us read. We just came through. He would meditate on every verse 4 times a year. Okay? And when he said he read the Bible 100 times, he is not exaggerating. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, testified, said this: read the Bible. Read it again. Do not despair of help to understand something of God's Word. In other words, don't say, don't come into a place you're desperate, or rather you're despair. I will never understand God's Word. John Bunyan says, no, read it. Read it. Though you think the words, you don't understand, just read it. Neither trouble you, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray and read, read and pray. And I like this last part: a little from God is better from all the words of men. Oh, that really touched my heart. So you say, Brother Johnny, my England not very good. I mean, my English not very good. If I read also, I don't even understand this word. Maybe you can have a dictionary. Yes? You do some work? But you know what the last phrase is? A little from God is better than all that man has to offer. Read the Bible. Christians, is it possible some of you are not growing? Because there is no time in the very food that needs you to grow. Number one. Number two, cultivating faith requires us to learn this word. But number two, very simple, it requires the practice of faith. You need to obey what you do. You know what? Brother Lex is a bodybuilder, right? He can tell me the theories of bodybuilding. How to make your biceps 5 centimeter to 10 centimeter in 2 days. Is there such a thing? No, right?
Okay, that's obviously.
How to increase your stamina in 6 hours so that you can run the marathon tomorrow. Of course, there's no such thing, by the way. But he can tell me all the theories, and I can know, I can memorize all the theories. But if I don't practice, I will still be as wrong as Humpty Dumpty, right? Is it possible many Christians know, but many Christians don't do? I dare say that modern day Christians know so much of the scriptures, it's not a matter of knowledge, it's a matter of obedience. Matter of obedience to the Word of God. There was one man who said this: the decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must reject comfort as the value of your life. All of us want to operate in our comfort zone. We don't like risks. We try to minimize risks. But you know, as a Christian, sometimes growth will only come when we push out of our area. And this author, interestingly, used Peter. And that's a sobering news to most of us because we're so used to comfort. Brother Johnny, cannot. You mean you're going to move the church? The church? No one has said this to me. Just example. What? From the bus stop to the church? Now? Already? How many meters? 20. You mean I have to walk another 50 meters to church? Must take another one more bus? Singapore is so preoccupied with convenience that when we move, we also have to move church. When we move house, we also have to move church because the church is so far. It's 15 minutes away, cannot, too far already. Christians, you go to other countries, they cycle or walk for hours just to be in church. You know how blessed we are? Yes, our MRT breaks down once in a while. There's still the taxi. How much is an additional $10 just to be in the house of God so that you can hear His word? Let's put things in perspective. Do you realize how blessed we are? From one end to the other end is only 42 kilometers. You want to go to Malaysia? From JB to sir, furthest one is what? Pahang, right? Perak. How long? Perlis, is it? How long? About what? Close to 1,000 kilometers? You know how many toll you must go through? In Singapore, is you can pay toll there or you can pay toll here. Here, the most $20. There, from here to Penang, I think it's close to 90 to 120 ringgit or something. Which would you rather? Christians, do you know how blessed we are? This person continues to say, did Peter fail? You know, failure, like this, failure is not an event, but rather a judgment on an event. It's what you think. You know, you can try something and fall. Doesn't mean you fail. It's just that you just found out one way you shouldn't be doing that. And he said, it is a way we think about outcomes. Did Peter fail? Well, I suppose in the way he did, his faith wasn't strong enough. He has doubts when he saw the wind, he took his eyes off the Savior when he should not have. He sang, yes, he failed. But you know what this pastor noticed? There were 11 other failures in the boat. Think about that for a while. Peter could trust Christ to step on water. The other disciples kind of like many Singaporeans are. Volunteer, please! You know? Look. Christians, I'm not calling you failures because I'm involved in that boat as well. But you know, when the Lord Jesus calls us to step out by faith, are we willing to? Lord, if it's you, let me step on water. Jesus says, come. God is calling some of you to the mission field. Pastor, just heard from Brother Denzer, Pastor Graham West, a pastor who is strong in the music and has taught us, has just passed away. Pastor Selva has just passed away. We need people to fill up those gaps. There was one man who I think can't remember his name, but he said, give up your small ambitions, go east and preach the gospel. There's no ambition so big that you cannot give up for Jesus Christ. If there is, there's something wrong with that faith, that you will not give up for Christ. Now, I know that it takes time to grow. I'm speaking to those who are older in the faith. Is it possible that God is not just looking at you where you are? I mentioned last week, you know, Winston Chu was a private and worked his way up to becoming a general, 30 years. Some of us as Christians have been Christians for 30 years. Is it possible that God wants us to be generals in His ministry, to lead and guide other people to do the work of God? Some of you have been Christians. And if the Lord asks you to account for the things you've done in your life, what would you say? For those who are younger Christians, take heart. Jesus wants you to grow. He's not asking you to conquer the hill. He just asks you, let's do the simple road march first. Let's walk. Let's do the simple things. And this pastor continued to say, Peter saw the wind. He took his eyes off Christ. But the pastor actually mentioned there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. Their failures went unnoticed, unobserved, and uncriticized. Only Peter knew the shame of public failure, but only Peter knew the glory of walking on water. And only Peter knew how it felt to fail and how immediate was God's help, that Jesus would stick out his hand and straight away pull him out. I don't know about you, but would you dare to step out in the water that night? I may be a pastor, but I know how to swim. But I think I would think twice. I would probably be one of them who would fail quietly. But you know what God wants us to do? Learn to trust Him. When Jesus is on the water, we are on solid ground. Brother Johnny, is that just an idealistic thinking? We need to lift ourselves from the way we think and put on heavenly glasses. Jesus said, if any man hears my words and do the things that I tell him to do, you are building your life on solid ground. On solid ground. You may not have the assurances of the world, but you have the assurance of the King of the universe. How's that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. When the Hebrew children went through the fire, Jesus was in the fire with them. He didn't leave them according to His promise. When you walk through the waters, the waters will not overcome you, Isaiah 41. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burnt. That is God's promise. But you know what Jesus wants us to do? It requires us to practice our faith. Some of us are not even willing to share that we are Christians. Oh, may no one here, I'm saying with all my heart, may no one here not dare to give thanks for your food when you were with your friends. I know last time as a young Christian, I would do this. I'll buy the food, my friends are there. And I pretend I'm praying. You know what? There are even people of other faith who would chant before they eat now. Christians, why be afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or why be ashamed of Him when He was exposed to open shame for us? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, we'll end with this. Let me just read and maybe an encouragement. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk, not of meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. You know what they mean? It comes a time. You will not expect a baby to carry a 5-kilogram sack of rice. Or when you're 5, 6, 7 years old, you should be able to have the strength to do it. And Paul is just saying, the time has come. Some of you ought to be taking someone else to teach. Ladies in the ladies' fellowship, some of you ought to be helping younger Christians in the ladies' fellowship to grow in Jesus Christ. Using your life, your influence, the Bible. And to give them scriptural basis for life, not our personal opinions. So that they can live for Jesus. So that they can say, if I have problems, I can trust the elder ladies in our church who will care for me and guide me. Of course, men as well. You know, the time has come. Many of us have been under the preaching of God's word for so long. I'll be honest with you as pastor. I've preached many of the books of the Bible. Matthew, I finished. Mark, Luke, halfway. John, I finished. Acts, halfway. Romans, I'm done. 1 Corinthians, I'm done. 2 Corinthians, I'm done. Galatians, I'm done. Ephesians, I'm done. Philippians, I'm done. Colossians, I'm done. 1 Peter, not yet. Hebrews, not yet. Jude, I'm done. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I finished. Revelation, I preached through entire scripture. It's not possible for the food of God to be in your soul and nothing happens. You have the Bible in your home. Use it. Read it. Grow. Do your neighbors know that you are a Christian? Do your family members know you're a Christian? Dear friends, that is so important. You know why? The eternal life of them is on your hands. And one day God's going to hold us accountable. And it's not a threat, but you know, God actually wants us to have that life that is honoring to Him. In verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There was one pastor who said this, if a person is not serving God, I don't care how many years he has been a Christian, he's a babe in Christ. If you don't do anything to serve the Lord. One missionary told me this, and I look at him, I kind of doubted that when I searched the scriptures about that. So true, when we are not serving the Lord, we are a babe in Christ. It's not possible. We would expect babies to have no responsibility, yes? But we would expect even teenagers to at least be able to pack their rooms. Yes? Why? Because there's a certain level of maturity that you would expect that. What makes you think that God doesn't have that expectation on Christians to grow? Christians, God doesn't want to see faithlessness in our lives. And if you truly love the Lord, and I believe many of you do, let's give up our excuses for not growing. Maybe I just say this. My heart is for ministry because I find that in the New Testament, the people are always busy about the work of the Lord. Christians, we need to be. We need to be. There are people struggling to do God's work, but they need more help. The same thing God spoke to my heart. Whether I should continue just to have full-time in occupational therapy or preach His word. You know what the Bible says? The world, let the dead bury the dead. Go down and preach the word. Pastors, preachers are dying simply because of old age or something. Pastor Graham West was actually stricken with brain cancer. Thank God he recovered, but now perhaps he submitted to it, he passed away. Is there no man who will say, I will step in the gap? Ladies, is there some who will say, Brother Johnny, I'll pray. I can't do much, but I'll pray. I'll dedicate Because every morning, every night before I sleep, half an hour, I'm going to pray for this, 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 this. I'm going to be obedient to the little things. Because as you search the Word, we need to grow as well. We need to exercise, we need to obey God in the things you can. But Brother Johnny, you know, my lifestyle is so jam-packed. My pastor in Australia told me, if you are too busy for God's work, that means you are too busy. God gave us all 24 hours, and He wants us to proportion time for Himself. God is not unreasonable. Which, of the 100% He gives you, He just says, perhaps in principle, maybe 10%. God's not unreasonable. But what do you have? God is not going to interfere in your duties of life. He expects you to do your duties in life, like your work, your studies. But you know what? What do you do in your free time? You go gaming? You go rock musicking? You go pubs? Or you go, I'll be there, Lord, because someone needs, I'll spend time with a young lamb that needs my help. May God help us to grow. And as pastor, my goal is not, if you're too comfortable, I would say my goal is to shake you from your comfort. Let's move towards Christ. If you are struggling, my goal is to encourage you through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus stays with you. There are men who have gone through, I use the word, pardon, hell and high water for the Lord Jesus and remain faithful where they are. For Christians, let's do the same. Our rest is going to come. I do not promise you rest in this life. I was speaking to a brother yesterday and he said, Brother Johnny, I'm just very tired. I understand. Singaporeans is the most sleep-deprived people, number three, right? In the world. Number three, right? Why? Question for you. Is it the pursuit of wealth that deprives Christians of their sleep? Or is it the pursuit of God and His will? Christians, may we love God to the point and say, God, I'll do whatever I can. God doesn't expect from you, there's a verse in Acts chapter 12, God doesn't expect from you what you don't have. But He does expect us to give you what He gives us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's grow, let's pray. Lord, I pray that this simple 3 points, that Lord, when we face with our faithlessness, when we are unable to kind of lift ourselves up, You come and challenge us with Your word. And how this man said, if Thou canst help us, Lord, that is a thing in Singapore, a no-brainer. The Lord Jesus can help. And yet, the faithlessness was found in this man. And Lord, You confront that faithlessness by saying, if Thou canst believe, all things are possible. Lord, I believe with all my heart, You are challenging some today. Lord, perhaps it's just a small step of faith that You're requiring. Perhaps it's a sin that they just have to surrender. Perhaps an ungodly relationship with a non-believer that they're not supposed to have. Or perhaps they're watching things on the internet not supposed to watch. Listening to things not supposed to listen to. I do know, Lord, that sometimes it's hard. The flesh is strong. But God, may our heart of love for You be stronger that we are willing to let it go. Father, I ask Your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Christian, is the Lord speaking to you? I'm speaking to Christians specifically. You know your Savior on the way to heaven, but you know that there are certain things in your life that God is just confronting today. I don't know what it is, but Jesus does. I can see your hand, I can pray for you, but it is God and His word that will change your heart. And if you are saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I want to indicate my need of prayer because God has spoken to my, God has challenged an area of my life. And I want to surrender that part to Him. Would you pray? Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. And God's going to come alongside, just like He helped this man who confessed his need. Say, Lord, I believe. I help down my unbelief. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I pray for you that God will help you and cultivate your faith and comfort you and help you overcome. Is there someone like this? Put up your right hand. I pray for you. Dear friends, I know God is prompting because His word is strong. Is there someone like that? Just pull up the right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Just put it down and pray. If God has identified that area, say, God, I surrender this to you. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. I'm glad the older Christians and younger Christians have put up their hands. You know, we're here to help one another. Amen. We're not here to judge one another because we're all judged by God. We're here to say, Lord, help me. God will. Is there someone else? I need to walk in faith. I need to trust. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see that hand. Put it down. Pray in your heart. God, I will. You know what? If you put up a hand, make a decision. Maybe frame it in a sentence in your mind. And let the Holy Spirit help you. Is there someone else? Right, one final question. If you are here, you do not know Jesus Christ. When you fall into the water, even if you call out to the Lord, He may not even reach out His hand. Why? Because you don't belong to Him. But Jesus Christ loved us. He died on the cross for our sins. And when we call upon Him, He will save us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to repent from your sin and come clean by trusting Jesus. There's someone who said, Brother Johnny, I don't know if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. But I'd like to find out more. Is there someone else like that? We're not here to ask for money. We're not even talking about church membership. We just want to show you how much Jesus loves you. Is there someone else? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hands that have gone up. The hands that have indicated and said, there's something in my life the Lord has spoken to me about. And I want to surrender that part. Father, I pray that you increase the faith of these brethren, sisters and brothers alike. I may not know the need, but you do. And Lord, if thy word has spoken, your Holy Spirit has touched the heart, I pray. You take the prayer, you evaluate the heart, and Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit and your word, pray that it will work in sync to bring that soul to grow in you. I pray, Father, for the struggles of our hearts. Always there, Father, because we know what is right, but sometimes we don't do it. But yet, Lord, it is your will that we know the right thing and do it. Give us strength, I pray. Help us to walk with you, our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in this brethren's life. And I pray for the rest of us, even as we consider your love and your goodness towards us. Help us, Lord, never to be faithless, knowing in thy word. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please you. Lord, help us always to please you. No matter, it's not how much faith we have, Lord. It's the fact that we believe in our God. Because, Father, you said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Because our faith is not in faith, our faith is in God. So, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will guide us, will teach us to grow in Jesus Christ. And, Father, may you never see faithlessness in us. We are weak, we will fall. But Lord, I beseech you, Lord, to work constantly with us, that we will be strong. That by the end of the year, Lord, there will be something in our lives to show for. We'll thank you. So just sing the closing hymn, I will grow. I ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to remind us of this truth. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.